Revelation 2, starting with verse 5. And here we go. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy little stick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, we're talking about falling away from our first love, and notice that the Lord measures the love in deeds. In the New American Standard now, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So when we're new Christians and we love the Lord, we pray a lot, read the Bible, we're happy, we gather with the assembling of the saints, we're somewhat naive, trusting in people, we kind of see the world and the church through rose-colored glasses, the church people can't do anything wrong. The Lord is the center of all things, and that's what the Lord is talking about, our love for Him. And it's easy when we get into the church and go on and become loaded with works and acquainted with everything, and we know all the faults of the people and everything. Pretty soon there develops a kind of a malaise and a blasé attitude. And we believe it, and we still say the words, but the fire's going out of it. And that consists of deeds, and you just have to get your thing together and just say, I'm going to just turn over a new leaf and I'm going to serve the Lord like I used to and do it. That's what the Lord says. He said, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That is, you'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your right or your ability to be the light of the world, to be a guide for people. This is the Lord's church. And he says, I'll take your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And as good as they were in their works, he says, I know your works and your toil, your perseverance, you cannot endure evil men and all these things. No question about their doctrine. They were doctrinally sound. They were a Christian church filled with the Spirit and everything. But they had lost that zeal. And the Lord says, you have to repent. It's interesting, isn't it? The amount of the way these Revelation chapters 2 and 3 goes, it is not the way we think of the Christian church at all. It's not how we would picture the Lord addressing the church. Would you think of the Lord coming to the church in the United States and saying, you're going to lose your testimony unless you repent? Do your deeds, repent, work over again. But that's the true Word of God. Much of what goes on in ours society is a false peace and a false image, like Jesus is Santa Claus waiting to bring us to Toyland, and he's not. This is the true picture of Jesus. We have to act like a new Christian for the rest of our life. Praise the Lord. We have to act like a newly born again, zealous, fired up Christian for your whole life. And that takes character, doesn't it? Boy, does that take character. Because once we become acquainted with the churches, I remember, I guess I told you this probably 3 million times, I had a friend in the Marine Corps when I was first saved. We were on Pearl, and his name was Jack something. He was a Nazarene boy from Glendale, California. He was raised in church, and I was raised in the woods with a BB gun. That was the difference between Jack and me. He knew the ropes. And we used to get up about 4 o'clock in the morning or so, and we'd go into the bleachers at Pearl. In Pearl Harbor, there's a baseball field. And we'd go into the bleachers about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jack and I, and we'd pray in the press box. We'd go in the bleachers and then into the press box is where it was. Finally, it's where we ended up. And Pearl Harbor and the baseball thing there. And pray. And God would answer our prayers. It was really terrific. And he said to me, when you get back, you're going to find that Christian people are not like they are in the service. There were strong Christians in the Marine Corps. There was a 6-base service regiment, 6-base depot, 6-service regiment. And he said, you're going to find that it's not like this. And I didn't know how to take his word for it, but the zeal of the Christians in the Marine Corps was really exemplary when you look back on it. It wasn't anything like a church that I've ever been in. It was altogether different. And I don't think there were hardly 2 men from the same denomination. That was everything. Baptist, Episcopal, Pentecost, you name it. And we used to meet, always saying, I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand, and if your heart is washed, this is my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand. And we'd always sing that, and shake hands, and sit down, and if there was a chaplain, he'd preach, and if not, one of the boys would preach. That's where I first preached was, only it was over in Sasebo, Japan, but it's in that same kind of environment. The Lord was present. There was a purity that you cannot believe. And all these guys would get together, Bibles under their arms, get on the Quonset hut, and serve the Lord every night. But on Sunday, the church-going boys would get all slicked up and go to church. There was like 2 different groups. The kids that were good church-going kids would get all sharped up, but they wouldn't come out to our doings at night. Sunday was when you went to church. They'd get dressed up, put on their field scarf, and go in town into Honolulu and go to church like you're supposed to. So what this wild group was at night, I don't know, but I'll never forget it. It was about the purest church I've ever seen. I guess in the last days, as tribulation mounts, that we'll see that schism come between those who are church attenders and those who are my brothers, so give me your hand. I think we're going to see that refining, that purifying. And there was, I think, probably the most characteristic of that group was its sincerity. There was no... church becomes a kind of a culture. I mean, we're used to it, and we all know how to play games and everything. We've all learned that, and we do, and that's how we get along. But there was an artlessness. There was just a bold sincerity. Absolute transparency. Just guys that won in a Quonset hut, maybe. They get up and troop out and walk through all the crap games and go to church. Go to the meeting in the Quonset hut. There was a breed apart. And I never forgot that. And I expect that one day we'll see that return. Because if you were to bring up in an environment like that, I'm a Baptist, and it would have been so unseemly. It would have been so unfitting. It would be so irrelevant to anything. You know, like, what'd you say that for? You know, what does that have to do with the price of beans? It has nothing to do with anything, you know. So that complete lack of orientation to denominations, that complete transparency and love of the Lord and determination to serve God was, I think, what the Lord expects. And when he's writing here to these churches on earth, he's dealing with the things that come not with a group of men who have been assembled in a transition stage during a war, but to the regular church on earth with its many problems. I think that what was there in Pearl was a true church. That was the true church out of the churches. And it really operates in a time of I don't know if darkness is the word, maybe, but in a time of a hostile environment, it really operates. No one ever bothered us. No persecution of any kind. It was just, I guess, the contrast between the guys shooting crafts and the guys going out with their Bibles so stark. There was nothing to be said. What could you say? That was it. These guys went out and that was their thing. I think the ones that are apt to get hit the hardest are the ones that aren't quite one way or the other. But the ones that are all for God, none of that. Dog lifted his tongue. Just beautiful. That's a first love. And I hope Jack, I've lost touch with him, I hope that he has that love to this day that we had there in the Marine Corps. I'm sure he does, and all the other guys. All right. He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice always the emphasis is on what is done rather than on doctrine. And we've gone through this before. You all know this very well. This is the accommodation of the church to the local community. I think that as we go on in Christian Life Fellowship, we will not become more palatable, but less palatable, more esoteric, more different from anything that anyone can comprehend. In fact, I think what God wants, now, about three annual business meetings running, I've said the same thing, that this church should be lean and tough, it should be a communication center without an accent upon the building of an institution. It should be functional in communication. What the building is quite secondary. We're not here to build a monument or an institution or anything elaborate. We're here to communicate. There's another aspect, too, I think, that is going to become increasingly important, is the character of the church as a fortress. Now, I emphasized this when I first came 7.5 years ago, and I feel this growing in my spirit, that this church should evolve. I don't say every church should, but I think Christian Life Fellowship should become so strong in prayer and holiness that everything that is not of that ilk, I mean everything that has any leftover residual aspect of the typical church game will go. I know it will go. Because I think that God has called us to be so much in prayer and in holiness and in strength, as the demon Malu becomes more intense, we will be more in a battle formation and will lose what would commonly be recognized as a charismatic or even an evangelical culture or liturgy or ecclesiastical form and operation. It will be almost unrecognizable as church as we understand the term. But it will be a group of people, probably going back more like to what was in the service, who are totally so dedicated to Jesus that they are virtually incomprehensible to everybody. And the blandishments and the artifacts and the vocabulary and folkways and everything of the churches around us will become increasingly irrelevant. Increasingly irrelevant. And all that will matter is Jesus and the battle and the discernment and the constant heat and pressure and tautness, so that as in Paul's dream, you see what was being said in that dream is there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when we're kind of, I'm talking about Paul Dillinger's dream that he gave Sunday night, and when we're not quite with it, a thing will sound so logical. Well, I didn't test the gauge because I felt sure it was right. You may have remembered the dream that he had, and it seemed so plausible. But some guy had a clearer head, And he said, you don't gamble that a gauge is wrong when you have 200 people with you. Instantly, that shaft of truth showed that everybody was wrong. And the only way that we'll keep in that intensity is to be just a race set apart. And people can say what they want to. It is not a case of trying to build a bless me thing and be unique or be different to be different or try to be antisocial. That's not the point whatsoever. That's more flesh and self-seeking. That's all that is. The point is to respond to the needs. And we're going to see them. Demonic needs that an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion isn't going to phase. We've got to have people that are so intense in their prayer. They don't come to church listening to the radio and everything and talking and fooling around, come in and do their church thing, then get in their car and turn on the music and go out to the beach. We're going to have people that at all times are in prayer, in their car are in prayer, when they come to the church they're in prayer, and on the beach they're in prayer. You say, well, that sounds like a hapless kind of unseemly life. No, it isn't. It's the way to keep yourself from enormous grief when you're living in the midst of demons. The way to keep yourself from enormous grief is to live as a soldier. Praise the Lord. And I think this is the way we're going to go. I think this is the right thing that will be necessary. And I think you're going to be seeing people in the not too distant future in horrible circumstances, and they'll need a church so strong that when they come there is deliverance. Praise the Lord. Deliverance on the part not of the ministry so much, but as the body itself. See, deliverance in Zion, not in a few gifted people, but in Zion. It's a different role. It's a different role formation of people, and it's something to think about. And so the deeds of the Nicolaitans is this attempt, the perennial attempt, to try to be popular, to try to make sense, to say things and do things that are understandable and comprehensible to the world and to we Christians. The idea, of course, being to make a popular institution that will go, will be a success. And Jesus says, you hate that, and I hate it. Because Jesus is always unique. He walked alone. He was what he was. The world went its way. Jesus went its way, went his way. They had to come to him. And that's what I think God wants us to do. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now there's the problem. See, there's the rub. You can't get it in Bible school. You can't get it by study. You can't get it by cassette. You could study until you were a master of the Hebrew and the Greek language, until you were your exegesis was impeccable, absolutely faultless. You could go to any place, your hermeneutics were absolutely unapproachable. They're just that good, and you would have nothing. Nothing. You, as an individual, you and I have to pray until the Spirit is talking to us. You won't be able to hear it any other way. You won't even understand what is going on any other way. You've got to be so deep in prayer, and more every day, digging. You get up in the morning, Lord, I have never really served you before. Today I'm going to serve you. Today, Lord, is going to be the greatest day in the kingdom of God that I have known. That's how you get up in the morning. That's how you start. Praise the Lord. And more the next day, and so on, so that we can hear what is the Spirit saying, because there's a million false voices. They impress our minds. They come into our mental apparatus through our culture. They come into our minds in the spiritual realm. I don't think, you know, well, let me put it this way. How many know that it is difficult to tell the voice of the Lord? You may not know that, but it is. It takes a lot of experience. Many times we go along and we're impressed with something, and it's not the Lord at all. But we have the feeling it must be the Lord because I'm a Christian and ordinarily I don't get things like that. And then we'll call up somebody and say, the Lord spoke to me today. And it wasn't the Lord at all. That's why I'm so strong on this word business. Don't give people words unless you have a ministry like Carol Burnett that has been proven among people where you can say something and you give a word and it is obvious time after time that you know things. And not in the realm of witchcraft either. We have to watch that too, because sometimes you'll get things and it doesn't come from the Lord, but it comes from a spirit of sorcery and we don't know the difference. We're not sharp enough yet in the spiritual realm to know someone who has a touch of sorcery on his life. And I've had to watch that in my own life. And you can get a little touch of sorcery that you maybe inherited or picked up along the way, and you know things. I had that happen to me rather dramatically, was working in my life, and I was beginning to get knowledge of things, and I put that to the acid test. I said, Lord, if this is you, do so. And I knew, I was hitting it on the head. One time I said, I've enough of this, Lord. You show me. And it was not the Lord. So it isn't enough to know. There has to be visible, manifest fruit that is obvious to the whole body. Impressions are not of the Lord. Very seldom. The Lord doesn't deal so much in the realm of emotional impressions like that. He's much more concrete than that. He's much more concrete. And the way the Lord loves to move is in circumstances, far more than he does in words. That's why I say that the pastors of this church who counsel, I encourage them to counsel from your experience as much as possible. Avoid invoking spiritual things. You say, well, that sounds crazy. You'll find that it works. You'll find that it works. Many times our religion subverts our common sense. And we say things and injure people. I've done it. What I call Bible school prophecies. Watch it. Bible school prophecies. How well I know them. How many of them I've given. And you learn. When Jesus speaks, the rooster crows. When you see someone who has a real gift, you see the difference. It's concrete. Things happen. They work. You don't have to adjust it and say, maybe the Lord meant this. Maybe the Lord meant that. If you notice, when Jesus spoke, the things happened. They were concrete. They were not in the mystical realm. Avoid that realm. We have to watch that, because in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, we've become alerted to spiritual things. And there's our great danger. And out of this, Antichrist will come with a pseudo ability to deal in Jesus' name in the spiritual realm. That's why it's so deceptive. When Jesus moves and speaks, it moves in the concrete realm. See, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall speak to thee, right? He shall direct thy paths. That's what God likes to do. He likes to move in the environment and move in a way that even the unsaved can recognize as God. But you tell when you're getting off, when the unsaved, and particularly your family, don't agree and say that that's not sensible. Watch it. It probably is not the Lord. I don't care what cues you got. I've learned that. When the Lord moves, it's plain, simple. It's like a truck backing up in your front yard. You can go out and kick the tires. It's just like that when God moves. It's not a lot of peeping and muttering and words and impressions and all this. Watch that. Just keep away from it. It goes nowhere. Praise the Lord. The voice of the Spirit is not that way. It's much clearer. God does not speak to me in audible voice as he does to some people. But I've learned the difference between when the Lord does speak to me and the many, many impressions that I get, which are not of the Lord. It's taken me years to see the difference, but I'm beginning a little bit to see it. But it's very hard, and it takes a lot of real consecration and patience and avoidance of the religious fluff that goes on, particularly in the charismatic movement. That's where it's come into is in Pentecost. See, we've been awakened to the spiritual realm that the Baptists and others have, in some cases, have not been. And therefore, many times their counsel is better than ours. And they see clear out of their 20/20 vision when we're peeping and muttering. I've noticed that. But that being as it may, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, not Spirit with a small s, but Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit, God, into whom we are baptized, that person, the Spirit. And brother, sister, when he speaks, it is God speaking. It is not like a spirit of prophecy or anything like that. It is overwhelming. It is the voice of God, and there is authority in it. Praise the Lord. He'll tell us what's going on. To him who overcomes. And I find that interesting. I find that so interesting because so little has been said about it throughout most of my Christian life, except by myself. I have not heard many people stress that. And yet that is stressed so much by Jesus. You have to overcome. You cannot just kind of float along, not get the victory, and receive the things of God, as is commonly taught. You have to be a victorious Christian. All the saying in the Latin language, to the victors goes the spoils, and that is true in Christianity. When you go through, the person that overcomes gets everything, and God is his Father, and he is God's Son, and he inherits all things. And the person who does, the Christian who does not overcome, comes dragging in a very, very, very belated second. It's not even close. It isn't as though one gets a three-story mansion and one gets a two-story mansion. It's like one inherits everything and the other one is left with stripes and nakedness. It's really that way in Scripture. To the winner goes everything. You've got to win. You have no choice. If you want to partake of the things that we talk about and are talked about in Revelation, in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, Isaiah, and all through the book of Revelation, the great rewards, you have to be victorious. You have no option to say, well, I did pretty good. You can't. You must overcome. Your Father is watching you. He has you by the hand, like I was telling you about this little boy in the rubber pants, 2 years old, walking with your father's hand, and he is grave, not angry, and not just serious, because life is serious, and you are serious, and you're walking with him, and he has a creation that's been defiled by angels, by spirits, by self-seeking men, and he wants to see what you are going to do. Are you going to make overtures towards Satan, whom God hates? Are you going to be a self-seeker and try to play the game and get God to dance while you pipe? Just what are you going to do? And to walk with your hand in God's, as this little boy in the rubber pants, with your father, and he's willing to be your God, and you want to be his son? You are the child of a king, and he wants you to demonstrate that God-like thing in you that cannot rest until you are right. Until you are right in his sight. It takes a while. It requires the best that you are. It requires everything that you are. There cannot be one area of your life that is unsettled. It's going to take all you are to be what God wants you to be. An overcomer is a winner. A winner. You cannot lose. You cannot say this area of sin is too much for me. You cannot say I cannot do that that God has required of me. You cannot say I know what God wants, but I will not obey Him. If you do that, you will not be an overcomer. You will not inherit all things. You will not walk with Christ in white. You will have to be spoken for by someone else. Because the overcomers are the rulers. Praise the Lord. And this is a Tuesday night in October of 1983. And the battle is not over yet. And it won't be over either until you walk in the glory. Because I don't think Jesus will come in my lifetime. He may. I'm not sure that He'll come in yours. There has to be a generation of heroes yet before the Lord comes. Those who will be walk into glory standing on their feet. But these are going to be a rare breed. I think maybe they're alive now. I don't consider myself one. But they're coming. And many of them shall be first in the kingdom. And all of us have to do everything that we can to prepare the way, because they're not going to be able to sit and read. They have to read while they're running. They have to read while they're running. But they'll be strong and do exploits in the midst of the great and terrible tribulation. Mighty men who shall shake this world. They may be alive now, but they have to appear and do their ministry before the Lord comes. So I say, you cannot let down. The pressures are enormous. To him who overcomes, who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Nothing about to him who loses, only to him who is victorious. This is the tree which was denied Adam and Eve. This is the tree that the eating thereof brings eternal life into your personality. Eternal life is not endless life, because if it were endless life, it would not be capable of gradations. But you see, he said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Well, eternity is eternity. So if eternal life were eternal existence, you could not have it in degrees. Eternal life is the continually regenerating and recreating life which comes from God constantly. And it comes in degrees. And as you overcome the issues of the day, if you overcame today, you have more eternal life than you did yesterday. God gives you to eat of the tree of life. Now when this will be revealed is how much life you have will be revealed when the Lord comes. What you will receive when the Lord comes, you are sowing now. You sowed it today in your response to situations. You sowed to that, to the salvation which is coming, to the life which is coming. If you sow it unto life, you'll be clothed upon with life. You will be immortal. If you did not sow to life, but sowed to death, you will reap destruction in the day of the Lord. The Bible is crystal clear. He does not speak to those. He doesn't say to him who does not overcome so and so. God is interested in this period of time in winners. He has to have people that he can use to build the creation. And he will not use losers. So that's why the emphasis and the ignoring of those who are not overcoming. I am interested, Jesus says, in those, whether they be many or few, who will meet the standard. And when he gets them, he will give them all the rest of the creation as their inheritance. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Praise the Lord. So if you don't want to be at the mercy of someone else, you better overcome. Praise the Lord, because you may not like the way they run things. Praise the Lord. If you want to be running things with God, overcome. And then you'll rule with God. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's still there. Paradise was lifted from the earth. Someday it will be restored. And if you want to get in there and eat of it, you have to conquer. You say, conquer what? Conquer whatever the problem is that God has given you to overcome. Then to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, Smyrna, of course, means bitter, the first and the last who was dead. Notice how he presents himself to this church. He comes to Ephesus, he's exalted, he has the angels in his hand because they had lost sight of God. But you see, this church hadn't lost sight of God. They were going to suffer. And so he didn't present himself as the high and the mighty God. He presented himself as the one who is enduring. That's what you need to know when you're in trials. I don't know if you've ever been in such a tunnel that you thought, God, I'll never come out of this. This is a grave. In that time, you've got to know that Jesus is enduring, that he has not lost, that the Bible is true. I don't know if you've ever been pressed to that point, but someday you may be. And just remember this. Jesus is alive. He did rise from the dead. There may be a day when your life and your sanity will depend upon your ability to grasp hold of that thing and hold it without fail. Because you wonder, if Christ didn't rise, I am a doomed person. That's easy to say. Wait till you experience it. Then you'll see why he writes to people this way. Don't worry. I was dead. I was where you are now. But God raised me up. And because he raised me up, you know that he will raise you up. I know your tribulation. Now today, and your poverty, they'd say that's because you don't have faith. But he doesn't say that. I know your tribulation and your poverty. They were a poor people in Smyrna. But you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I feel that is very true in our land. I pray to God to come and bring everything to the light. Many who are claiming the name of Christ are insincere. They are not serving God. They are serving themselves. And of course, we being a meek and obedient people, we don't want to put our hands on the Lord's anointed, but they have brought the church into ruins and disrepute with their building of their own kingdoms. They are not of God. They are a synagogue of Satan. They are not of God. And that's what Jesus said, and they will blaspheme those who do not follow their ways. They will blaspheme them. They will just say, you know, look at that. That's nothing. That's not God. And Jesus said, I know about that. And who do they come against? Those who are poor. Those who are in tribulations. That's who they despise. They say, boy, if you are, you know, really of the Lord, look at us. Look what we're doing. Look what we've accomplished. And who are you? How come your picture isn't in the book? Yeah? But you see, the Lord knows the heart. He knows what's under the cover. There's a minister one time of a large church, and he had a dream. This happened in San Diego County quite a few years ago. And he had a dream, and the Lord showed him his church, and it was a beautiful lawn. It was just a beautiful, beautifully manicured lawn. And then in his vision and dream, the Lord rolled up the edge of it. And underneath was every kind of a creeping snake and bug that you could imagine. He says, this is your church. It looks beautiful. So we're not impressed with size or what is done, only with the individual who is walking in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Sometimes the Lord warns you that you're going to suffer. And the first thing that will hit you is fear. And what the Lord is telling them here is, you are going to suffer, but don't fear. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Notice how the devil does the dirty work. Jesus had power to stop that. He always has power to stop the devil. But he has a greater purpose in mind, you see. The devil does it. Did the devil do it? Yes, the devil did it. But why didn't Jesus stop him? Because he had an overriding purpose. People will say, if there is a God, why does he let there be famine and wars? Did God cause wars? No. Did God cause famine? No. Did God cause children to have leukemia? No. Did God take some young man or woman in the prime of their life? No. That's the work of Satan. Why didn't Jesus stop it? Because he has an overriding purpose. He has a higher purpose that Satan knows nothing about. Satan understood Christ, he never would have crucified him. He just provided a redeemer for the world. And that's the way it is. Satan goes doing things. All he ever ends up doing is accomplishing God's purpose. And that's true in your life too. Sometimes God will let Satan do things to your family, to you, that are terrible. You say, is there a God? God, if there is a God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Pray and ask God to remove it. Never take things sitting down. Never be laissez-faire about it. Pray mightily. And then just pray. Is any afflicted, let him pray. And endure patiently. And realize that Jesus has an overriding purpose. He has something better than delivering you. I mean, how could anything be better than delivering me? Huh? Sometimes there's things better than delivering you. But don't take it for granted that that's true. Just fight like 60 and keep praying. That you may be tested. Why do we need to be tested? Huh? And to see what we are. See, we don't know. We say, Lord, I love you, Jesus. And we get into a deep enough pit. And we're liable to end up saying, I hate you, God. People do that. They get saved. You'd be surprised at the number of Christians today that have anger against God. You wouldn't think that would be possible, would you, in a Christian? They've been born again. And in some cases, speak in tongues, attend church, go through the motions, but in their heart they're angry at God. You'd be surprised how common this is in amongst the blood washed. Anger at God. Listen, if you're angry at God, you're angry at the wrong person. In the testing, it was found out that you have a rebellious nature. If you did not, you would not be angry at God. The reason you're angry at God is because God is not going your way. Say, but I don't like what God did. Well, analyze that. That means God wanted one thing and you wanted another. In the testing, what was exposed was your self-will. You know what that means? That means that your Father who created you is here, and you are here, and God says, I want this, and you're saying, I want that. That's making you a rebel against God. That's satanic. But you can't blame the devil for it. You have recapitulated the original sin. You have repeated the original sin of Satan in the heavens. Listen, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Praise the Lord. Now listen, God is not through in our nation. Things are worse than we know. And God is preparing to come and punish the wicked for their wickedness. And the churches are requiring that soft things be preached to them. Rebellion in the churches. Don't tell us about the cross. Don't tell us about God. We have desires. We know how it's supposed to go. We want all of that thing God is going to smite. Our rebellion runs deeper than we realize. Saints, it runs deeper than we realize. Be alerted to your own spirit. Make sure that there's nothing whatever in your life that is antagonistic to God. That is about the worst thing that could happen to you. We don't notice it because the whole church scene is so far off course that we cannot spot, we cannot identify, we're so much like everybody else that we cannot see where we're wrong. This whole business that's going on, this whole uproarious rebellion on the part of the world and on the part of the church people, God is aware of it. And we need to, with the most tremendous alacrity and zeal, we need to take hold of ourselves and see if there be any wicked way in us and say, God, is there any aspect of my personality that is in any manner rebelling against God? Because God will never rest with that thing. It has to be dealt with directly. And God will put you in prison after prison until you either acquiesce to His mighty hand or else rebel against Him outright. Now, many Christians today are in rebellion against God. They will not serve God because of the tremendous demands that He makes on us. And our part is to raise no question. If He slays us, we trust Him. If He takes everything from us, it does not matter. If everything in our life continually goes contrary to what we want, it does not matter. We are the clay and God is the potter. And we train ourselves. We train our personality. We take hold of ourselves. And whatever God does that we don't like, we say, praise your name, Father. Praise your name, Lord. He does something else we don't like. Something else is delayed, deferred, screwed up in some way. Praise your name. And I'm not talking about this praising God for everything and not praying. I'm talking about making sure there is no atom in your nature that is pushing against God and saying, I've got to have my way, and is causing a spiritual pout. I tell you, it is deadly. And God, when you die, you're going to have to face this thing. We have more myths and traditions built on the death and resurrection of Christ than you can shake a stick at. And we picture that Christians that are half-baked and rebellion against God never did cut the mustard and die with anger against God, anger against people. They're going to be hustled up to the New Jerusalem. That is myth. It is myth. God does not do things that way. You have to get the victory here. You have to overcome that here. If not, you will be... The Bible doesn't tell us. It's silent on it. It just says, when the Lord comes, He will deal with you according to your deeds. But we can rest assured that God is not going to put us up in the New Jerusalem where we'll be regaled in mansions of delight and then bring us back to face God because of our rebellion against God. That isn't going to happen. That is not going to happen. So if we want to prepare ourselves adequately for death or the coming of the Lord or whatever, we have got to get completely out of our nature this rebellion. And God does this by imprisonment. God tests us by imprisonment. He brings us, as long as everything's going pretty decent in our life and things are shaping up and God is answering prayers, we're not tested. We don't know what we are. We say we love God, and as far as we know, we do. As far as we know, we do. We're not trying to be hypocrites. We really believe we do. And the Lord looks at us and says, they're strong enough now to be tested. Let's see what we got going there. And then He puts us in a prison. And if you think the Lord's prisons are fun, you've never been in one. You've never been in one. They are rough. They are rough. And I'll tell you what makes them rough. Is the fact that we want to be out. Now that may seem like a truism, but that's where the action is. If you didn't care whether you were in the prison or not, there's no problem. And when we get in the Lord's prison, I'll tell you how to handle it. Just like you do if you ever get socked into a hospital bed, make the best of it. And it is hard, because there are things there that we want, we can't see the light of day, and we just don't care about this thing, and everything in us is surging to get out, and we're looking around for the scriptural formula, and somebody speak to me, and who knows, and why did this happen, and God, how could you do that, and when will it be over, and what does it mean? And the heavens are silent. We can't mark our calendar. See, here he said 10 days. He knows, right? He knows that when you go into prison, when you're coming out. But you don't know. And it seems like it's going to drag on forever. And then you begin to wonder, like C.S. Lewis did, is it going to go on into the next world? I've wondered that many a time. There's nothing in the Bible that, with all this stuff we say, oh, now they're dead and their trials are all over. Where's that in the Scripture? And boy, you don't mind it so much when you're healthy and things are going fairly decent. But when you're in one of these tunnels and you picture maybe even when I die it's going to go on, it's a trial. Now, I'm telling you, it is a trial. And you've got to just... I can remember driving to work and just saying, God, I can't do this except through your body and blood. I will drive this car by your body and blood. When I get where I'm going, I'm going to do it by your body and blood. And everybody I talk to, I'm going to talk to by your body and blood, 5 minutes at a time by your body and blood. And not for a week either. And the only way you can do it, and then it gets, because of the thrust against it, we get, say, God, I can't take this anymore. When you feel yourself saying this, God, I can't bear this cross anymore, the problem is you're pushing against it. You're pushing against it. Just stop and say, all right, I accept this prison. I accept it. Okay, Lord, I'll try to find something around here to be happy about. You heard my bawling and my squalling and my yapping long enough. I'm going to try to find something around here to be happy about. There won't be much, but there will be something. And you'll find that you can make it for another day. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Well, I could preach to you a lot of stuff tonight. But this might help. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you're not faithful to get out of God's prison, you have to break God's laws. And when you do, you can go out and bury yourself in church work and be a sign and a wonder. And you may accomplish many things for God. And people will regard you as a true Christian. And you finally will end up regarding yourself as a true Christian. And this may go on for many years. I'm talking about somebody who's busted out of God's prison, left his wife and married somebody else, did whatever. Just didn't stay there. 5 years go by, 10 years go by. By this time, you're an accepted Christian in some other church. Works have come forth. You say, why? You know, let me counsel you. God, I did this and got away with it. I've heard people say that. God's obviously blessed me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God obviously blessed me. It's obvious. Can't you see the way God is leading me and blessing me and everything? And God forgave me. I'll tell you what will happen. Someplace down the road will come a monumental crisis. And when you face Jesus, you'll go all the way back to that point where you left the pathway. You say, but what about all I did for the last 15 years? Wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, God, have mercy on my soul. And help me to regain my prison. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you do not change. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus lived in that prison. And you finally set him free so wonderfully. Hallelujah. And he did not break out. Joseph was in that prison. Abraham was in that prison. Paul was in that prison. Oh God, help us to go God's way. Help us, Father, not to be moved by the things that are around us, by people's opinions, by our constant seekings to evade the cross, to evade your prison, Lord. Help us, Lord, to ignore what is going on, Lord, and address ourselves to God, that we may be one of those, Lord, who really is walking with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Your way is right. I know it is, Lord. And it will bear fruit in the end. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Help us to be faithful unto death. Help each one of us, Lord. If anyone in here is in one of these dark tunnels, I pray that they may be faithful unto death. That they, when they come out, they will come out by the hand of God and not by their own devices. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you know each one in this room. I pray that each one may be an overcomer, that all of us, Lord, may be victorious and have that testimony that we stood true in the day of trial. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.